So we've entered the season of Advent, and it is a time to remember and to celebrate and to look forward, and it is a time to just be aware of the love of God. Amen? Wherever we go, wherever we move, to be aware of the love of God. It's that one time of the year where the enemy can't shut down at all the reality of Christ. It shows up all over the place, and we just pray that that reality will be real in the hearts and in the lives of people. Now, as I was thinking about Advent, and I'm not going to be here the next couple of weeks in terms of preaching, so the next time I'm around is going to be the 24th of December, and it's like, I think they call it Christmas Eve, right? So Christmas Eve morning, we're going to celebrate both Christmas Eve and Christmas Day at one service. And I'd invite you to just be in prayer about one or two people in your life that you might consider, why don't you come with me to church on Sunday morning? Stats say that if someone invites somebody they know to come worship with them, one out of four people will respond positively. So don't feel down if they don't come. You're going to have some who won't, but one out of four would come. And we just want them to hear the good news. And we want to run with that good news, with the feet of the good news as a part of the armor that we have. So be in prayer about that, and we'll talk more about that along the way. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 26, we've been camping out with the fruit of the Spirit. And I thought when it comes to the next word, that of faithfulness, as one of the fruits of the Spirit that is prime to our lives, that Jesus lived out, that reflects God the Father and the Holy Spirit, it's a great place to be in Advent about the faithfulness of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Along the way, we're going to come to Lamentations, and I like to at least read the five verses, verses 21 through 26 of Lamentations 3. And we'll be doing a little bit of camping out in Hebrews 10 and 11, moving into 12 along the way. But in the book of Lamentations, here's the lament of the writer in verses 21 through 26, 22 through 26 of chapter 3. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Faithfulness. I don't know about you, but my guess would be that at some point in your life, somebody has let you down. Anybody relate to that? Like they didn't keep their word? Like I'll raise all my hands and my feet and all my fingers and all my toes, right? And some of them, they just seem kind of minor, but they don't go away. So I remember when I was like in about 11th grade, and I wasn't doing real well in school because work was more important than school, so I was working 40 hours a week in a grocery store and going to high school. And that was just something that was valued in our family. You work, you work, you work. But my grades were not doing real well. So my dad made me a promise. He said, next semester, if you can get on the honor roll, I will scrub the basement floor, which was really dirty, cement, old house back in the day. I will scrub the basement floor with a toothbrush. Don't know where that came from, but it came. Unfortunately for him, I did get on the honor roll. Unfortunately for me, he never scrubbed the basement floor with a toothbrush, right? So when he took his last breath on this side of this world and went to be with God, I'm at the funeral thinking, he didn't keep his promise. And we'd laughed about that through life, but it seems minor, it seems small. But when people don't keep their promises, it kind of sticks along the way. And it starts to impact, do we trust that person? And my guess is that all of us have at some point, maybe many times, not kept our word, not been faithful. And trust gets broken, and getting trust rebuilt is a long, hard journey that takes place. Faithfulness is about keeping your word. It's about being somebody who can be trusted. And it's our God who is faithful. It's our God whom we can trust. He's the dependable one. He's the reliable one. He's the one who never fails. He never gives up. He never runs out on us when it comes to having given us identity as sons and daughters of the Most High, having set up residence in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, because Jesus and the Father sent the Spirit to live in our hearts. And so when Jesus said, I'm going to be with you always through the Holy Spirit, he meant it. So 24/7, the Holy Spirit is with us, living in our hearts. And yet there's that trust that needs to be built and lived out. And Jesus lived within that character, somebody who could be trusted. Jesus was the one who was born under the law to give us life. And God has said he's going to come. He's going to send his son so that no one would perish who follows Jesus but would have eternal life. And Jesus comes. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You eat of me, you're not going to be hungry anymore, right? Can you trust that? That Jesus, the bread of life, meant what he said and lived it out? And when it comes spiritually to hunger, we want more of him because he tastes so good, not because he's held back from us. There's an openness that we need to have to receive. Jesus said he's the living water, so here's the water. He says to the Samaritan woman at the well that if you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. Hard to imagine that when you think of how thirsty we can get and how much we need water at the heart of who we are and how much of our bodies is made up of water. It's so vital to life, and we can trust that. And Jesus says he's a good shepherd, so we get to follow the good shepherd, and we can trust him as the good shepherd. And he's the gate to the sheepfold, the place in, and the one who protects from the enemy coming in. And he's trustworthy because he kept his word. He's the way and the truth and the life. That's what he says, I am it. I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. I am the life, not a life. And he lived it out. The light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the list goes on. And trust is so important. And there are times the enemy comes in and says, you can't trust God, right? Has he kept his word? Has he disappointed? Did he give you what you wanted? I remember kind of again, we're going way back in life, and we've had similar journeys in our own lives, but I remember being in high school, working at the grocery store, and in Holland where I grew up, there was like a home show every year at the Civic Center, and everybody from the community, the businesses, would bring in goods and they'd present stuff. And every year they'd give away a big prize, and you just had to enter your name when you came in. And the big prize that year was a brand new Ford Pinto. Anybody remember the Pinto? Yeah. Why would you want one? But in high school, I wanted that Pinto. And I had to work until midnight on Saturday night at the grocery store. We were open 24 hours a day. And I wasn't there for the drawing, but you didn't need to be there for the drawing. And these were the days before mobility of phones and smart devices were around, way before. But I'm waiting for the phone at the grocery store to ring and tell me that I won. I mean, I was waiting for mom and dad to call me. And it didn't happen. And the reality was, I'd prayed that God would answer my desire for that Pinto. And there was just this momentary, in those teen years, can I trust this guy? Can I trust this God who says he hears my prayers? And as I got older, I was thankful I didn't get it. But it was, again, that adventure of trying to understand, what does it mean that God is faithful? What does it mean that we have this fruit of faithfulness that we live out to exhibit to those around us, they can do the right thing? And that permeates all of life. That we just do the right thing, that people trust, because we are there to reflect. We're ambassadors of God's love. We're ambassadors. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20, new creations. The old is gone, the new has come, so that we can be ambassadors of reconciliation. And we can be ambassadors of the faithfulness of God through the faithfulness that we have in our own lives. So I want to move a little bit deeper and just take a little bit of a snapshot at the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Jesus, and the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. And it's a part of that mystery, the three in one. They all have their own personality. They have places that they work in different ways. And yet they're one God, not three gods. It's our great three in one. And I can just accept that faithfulness, the mystery of it, that that's our God who invites us to follow. So what do I learn about the faithfulness of God? Because we can trace all of the fruit of the Spirit back to God. We can trace it back to the life of Jesus, as we looked at that in just a moment. God is the root, and he's inviting us to bear the fruit. If you remember a look we took way back at the beginning of this series, it seems like months ago, because it was months ago, and we looked at Jesus saying, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And he comes and we bear fruit when we what? We abide, we remain. We live in him. We draw from him. And we're the branches, and we remain in him, and we abide in him, because God is faithful in all his ways. The psalmist in Psalm 25:10, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. He is absolutely trustworthy and dependable. He's faithful to his creation. He created the world to begin with. He's faithful to his children, you and me. We get our identity, sons and daughters of the Most High. And you know how it is with your kids. Even when they don't behave well, you still love them, right? Even when they go through tough times in their life, you still hold them close. There may be some distance between us along the way. There may be some hard words we need to speak in love along the way. But they are not abandoned and they are not let go, because we love them and we care for them. And God loves us and he cares for us and he doesn't abandon us. And he sends his son, a promise that was made already back in Genesis. Genesis 3:15. Right after sin has entered into the world and God seeks out Adam and Eve and he speaks to them and he speaks to the enemy, the serpent himself. And he makes his promises. He says, he, Jesus, the Redeemer, is going to come and you may bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That was the promise way back at the beginning of the scriptures that we read in God's great restoration that takes place in our lives. And God keeps his word. And Jesus comes and the enemy is crushed. And then in one of the letters of Paul, as he writes it, as he concludes it, he says, and y'all, as children of God, you get to crush the enemy under your feet. because you have power and you have authority to speak and say it and speak it. It's our God who comes and he gives us hope and he meets every need of ours. You've heard that from me enough times over these months together. He's faithful in daily bread, being there always, never leaving. His word is trustworthy and he keeps it. Numbers 23:19. God is not a human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he not speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Now we need to persevere and keep focused on Jesus. So I want to just spend a few moments as we take a look at God the Father moving into God the Son in Hebrews 10 and 11 and 12 and a quick summary along the way. Because as you end chapter 10 in Hebrews, the word comes in verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And then he goes on and he quotes from the Old Testament in Habakkuk about the righteousness of God. And my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in one who shrinks back. We don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved, those who are faithful and are saved. My righteous one will live by faith. Don't shrink back. And then you move to chapter 11, and there's all these heroes of faith, right? Faithfulness. They lived it out already in the Old Testament. You can read about it in chapter 11. I invite you over these next days as this Advent season unfolds, just camp out a little bit in Hebrews 11 and going into verse 12 and review some of that history of God's people, because many times even those who were faithful leaders of God's people wondered if he was still with them. They wondered if God was still there. I was just sharing with somebody before the service, the passage that came to mind in my mind as we were talking was from Psalm 77, where the psalmist is pacing the floor at night and he can't get any sleep. And he says, I cry out to God, I cry out into the night. And here are his questions, and I don't have them all memorized. All I know is that the first time I read them as a believer, I thought, how can you ask those questions of God and still live, right? They are very blunt. They're something like this. God, have you forgotten to be faithful? Have you abandoned your people? Do you love us anymore? Are you with us or are you not with us? And it's like, how do you dare to ask God those questions? And yet God is faithful. And you get up to the middle of that chapter, like about verse 10 of chapter 77 of the Psalms, and all at once the psalmist stops. And he says, I'm going to remember the years of the Lord Most High. And he begins to recite the history of Israel and how God was faithful to his promises. The Lord is good and he is faithful and he does keep his promises. And he knew that God was good. It was the answer right there to all his biting questions at the Father. And I have to believe that the leaders who have gone before us, the ones that God used as they unfold in the book of Hebrews, whether it's Abel or Enoch or Noah or Abraham or Sarah, as you read about it, they were faithful. They kept their eyes on God. It's the by faith, by faith, by faith. And then we read in verse 13, of chapter 11, and all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and they welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. But God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared such a city for them. And so they all received, in the midst of the life that has been broken by sin that entered into the world, the reality is a faithful God who did not abandon. And then you can go on and read more and more about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and the people passing through the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho falling down, Rahab, who intervened in a critical time in the life of Israel. And then there's Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in the caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet not one of them had received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Then comes this verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off the stuff that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we really move from the Father and his faithfulness to the Son, Jesus, and his faithfulness. And the reality is that Jesus paid it all. In this Advent season, it's, you know, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. What that took for Jesus to do that. That he willingly, when the Father said, would you intervene? Would you pay the price? Would you go to earth and live and bring life forever to people, for my children? And Jesus said, yes. Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on that of a servant. Powerful. How he left behind, he didn't stop being God, but he left behind the ability to know all things. The ability to see all things, the ability to hear all things. He came as a child and he had to learn how to talk. He had to learn a vocabulary. The one thing he didn't have was sin. And I don't know about you, but I have a lot of sin in my life. I call it static. It gets in the way from hearing what God has. And a lot of junk in my life. Jesus didn't have that, so he could hear perfectly what the Father spoke to him. But many times we forget that he came to earth and what he gave set aside the ability to be in all places, to know all things, to understand all things, but to grow in the fruit of the Spirit and to live it out in perfection with no sin. Hard to understand what that was like. And in this season, it's a good time to remember the infant Jesus coming to pay the price and to have our eyes fixed on him. To remember that he had to learn that vocabulary, but he had to learn how to walk. And once he learned how to walk, I love watching little kids as they're developing and they're beginning to almost take that first step, right? They kind of crawl on the ground and they get up to a chair and maybe they'll get up a little bit and lean on it and try to take a step and they tumble down. I have to believe Jesus experienced that. And tumbling down when he was learning how to walk was not a sin. It was a part of learning and developing and becoming one of us and understanding a world that is full of deceit and accusation and temptation. Enter Jesus. As you remember, you hear almost anything about Jesus from the time he was 12 when he went to Jerusalem and mom and dad lost track of him and they came back desperately looking for him and there he was in the temple asking questions and listening and people were astounded about him. And then all at once it ends there with, And he grew in maturity and in stature. And in the next account is the Holy Spirit coming upon him at his baptism in the river. And the next scene is the temptations that are taking place with the enemy three times, tempting him to abandon the Father. Jesus was in the middle of what we experience, and he paid for it on our behalf. His eyes were fixed on the cross. Not to pay for his sin, because there was no sin to pay for, but to pay for our sin. And so Jesus was faithful to the Father. He kept the Father's promises that there would be a Redeemer and the enemy would be crushed. And the enemy was crushed there when Jesus took his breath on the cross, the last one on this side of eternity. And then there was that resurrection where he was breathing again here, but also in communion with the Father in a way that is hard to understand, but he paid the price. And then he taught about the kingdom of God for like 40 days. Read about it in Acts chapter 1. And then he says, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to be with you and he's going to make you be witnesses. He's going to empower you so that you can be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that wasn't just a geographic thing. That was for the time and the age that people knew what their Judea and Jerusalem and Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth was about. We have our place. I would say our home is Jerusalem. If we can just kind of have a crude analogy. And then there's Judea. I don't know if that's Western Michigan or Allegan County, if you get that limited to it. But it's that next region. And in Samaria is everybody who's different than what we are. And we live in such a changing world. Do you know that there are people who are different than us wherever we live? I live on a little dead-end street in Kentwood. There's 19 homes on our street. There's 10 different nations living on our street. Many immigrants who have come in. East Kentwood schools, last year, their high school graduation class had something like 52 nations represented. It's the whole world that has come to us, and you're going to be my witnesses. And Jesus was making that promise, and he was faithful, and he sent his Holy Spirit along with the Father. Read about it in John 12 through 14. He sent his Son, Jesus, to pay the price. And Jesus came and paid the price, and Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit out into the lives of people. And that's what we live in today. So Jesus was displaying this fruit, and if you're following the outline, I've obviously strayed. Sometimes that happens, like almost every week I'm here, but that's, I believe, where the Holy Spirit leads us. But I want to look at just a few things in closing, kind of bullet points, because there's this integrity of alignment. We're in alignment with what God has for us as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, not our kingdom. Our kingdom is full of stuff. His kingdom is full of love and joy and peace and patience and loving kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. His kingdom is radically different than the world we live in and the values that they have. His stock market is way different. The price has been paid. It's all ours, no matter how much we have here. And so we live here with a hunger for the kingdom of God and a taste of the kingdom that is in heaven. And that's our heart desire. We need that today in our lives. And there's this following through that takes place with faithfulness. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "See to it that you complete the work that you've received in the Lord." And I think I look back at the life of Jesus. Jesus completed the work that he had done. It was finished. He said it, it's finished. And he breathed his last before the resurrection. And Paul writes to young Pastor Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." And so we keep our eyes focused on what God has for us, and we run that race, and we grow in faithfulness not to earn life with him, but to receive that life right here as his gracious gift, and know that it's something that he's given to us, and we get to grow in it. Now come back to the Lamentations passage, just in reading it at this point, and you have in your outline just some bullet points. I'm going to momentarily just read them, have you go back through the week, pray through them, think it through, what it means for each of these to take place in remembering his faithfulness. For Lamentations 3, 19 through 22, the writer is lamenting the 400 years that Israel had grown, and there was this besiege that took place by the Babylonians to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and it was burned to the ground. And the prophet Jeremiah was an eyewitness of these events as he wrote the book of Lamentations. And this is what he says as he remembers what it was like. I will remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In my translation, it's kind of like this. You haven't abandoned us. You are still faithful. God's faithful to keep his promises. Joshua 2:45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Maybe not the way people saw it should be fulfilled, but from God knowing all things and understanding all things and being all powerful, he fulfilled his promises. God is faithful to you in times of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is called grace. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He's faithful to prepare you for being with him forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He's faithful to protect you from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord is faithful, and he will protect you from the evil one. God is faithful when you're not. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. I thought the video was so powerful where we began worship today. It really strikes this verse. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And then God is faithful to forgive your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So God comes and he sends through Jesus the Holy Spirit, and he shapes our character, working within. He comes upon in power to do work of being witnesses that only he can do. We don't have the power, but he uses us. And when I look at all that God calls us to, it's like, who can do it? You call us to step out and bring healing to those who are broken, and hope to those who are hopeless, and be faithful in all your ways. And I remember one time I was doing a conference on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and God using people to be his agents, and it's like, I wonder who those people are. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, Jesus says in John 14:12. And even greater things will they do. It's like, who can do that? And I asked a question out loud at the conference, and the pastor in the back raised his hand, and I got an answer. He said, God uses broken people to do it. He uses those who've been through the fire to do it and experienced the refiner's fire. He uses all of God's people in the places he's put them for his purposes to be those witnesses that come because the Holy Spirit has set up hope and home in our heart. There's never a moment the Holy Spirit isn't with me. I may in my mind distance myself. It's kind of like, I hope he's not looking right now. I hope he's not listening right now. And he's right there, but he's not there to condemn. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. And he's there to remind me of the road God has and the hope I have and the love he's given to me and the forgiveness and the grace and the being connected to the vine and being able to follow the good shepherd and know that the resurrection and the life is right here through Jesus. Amen? That's the hope for the season, and we'll celebrate it as we move through and as we gather on the 24th and get ready for Christmas Day, a true celebration of the hope we have of a faithful God who is always faithful even when we're unfaithful. Amen? Amen. Lord God, I thank you for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. And I pray that if any one of us has not received that hope, if we've kind of pushed it away or maybe just gone through the motions and somewhere along the way thought that maybe going to church would take care of salvation, that deeper work you want to do in our lives would take place, that it isn't about going someplace or doing something. It's about being sons and daughters of the Most High, deeply loved by the Father, who doesn't hold us in bondage like the enemy, but sets us free. And if we need that freedom, Lord God, we just say to you, come today and set us free. Break the chains that may be holding us back. Help us to see what we need to bring to you and know that Jesus paid it all. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all God's army, family, bride said, amen.
Please remain seated during this next song. Yeah.